Yeah, that video, it just came out about a month ago in December of last year. And I think most of us in this room have grown up, and it was done because it was the 40th anniversary of a very famous photograph called The Blue Marble, which was one of the first times we'd seen the Earth just sitting there suspended in space. And it looks like this little blue marble sitting out in space. And most of us in this room, I mean, even if you're one of the elder statesmen of the room, most of us have grown up in the era in which we've seen this. We've had this picture, this image. I mean, even if you're in your 60s, it would have been back in your early 20s or so that you would have seen this. So you've spent the better part of your life having been able to take a step back and see the Earth as it is. But keep in mind that for millennials that preceded this, nobody had ever seen the Earth like this. And when we first saw this, there was this big shift. People kind of said, wow, I just kind of take a step back. And when you see the Earth as it is, it changes you and it moves you. And this is what happens in any situation where whenever we even have phrases like, I just kind of need to take a step back and look at the big picture. And for all of humanity, when they got to see this blue marble out in space, it was the first time they got to do that. And so for the past 40 years, as astronauts have been going into space, they come back and they talk about this profound moving experience and what it was like to see firsthand the Earth from that perspective. And each of us who've been on an airplane, I think we get a little taste of this. And I don't know about you, but my favorite part of an airplane ride is the takeoff and the landing. I mean, I love flying into New York City. To me, it's the most amazing city to fly into. It's the only city in the world in which the buildings just go on and on and on. You think to yourself, we are in the sprawling suburbs of the city, and there are bigger buildings in this area than there are even in the heart of downtown Virginia Beach. But you get this view, and I notice when I go back, sometimes I just have this thought. It's like seeing the Earth as God sees it. That's kind of the sense I get. And I have this thought that goes through my mind is that with every car that you see, I mean, you see cars every day, but you don't normally see thousands of cars in one shot. And yet God knows what's going on inside of every life and every car at that moment. He sees it all. He sees the big picture. He lives in the reality of the big picture, and we're just stuck in traffic. And from up there, you can see what's causing the traffic jam, and you can see what's happening, and you see this big picture. So when we go through different experiences of our lives, it's hard because we don't see from that perspective. And of course, going through the experience I've been going through this past year, that's something I've been trying to do. I've been trying to get perspective on this. I've been trying to find a way I can take a step back and see and understand what exactly is happening to me in this moment. And just in case there's somebody who showed up here for the first time today, just kind of give you an idea of what's going on in my life. Last Memorial Day, my wife's brother got to the point where he decided to end his own life. And it kind of shook everybody in our family, and so we went down there for the funeral. It was the first time my wife or I had ever really faced something like that firsthand. It was the first death of an immediate family member that any of us had experienced. And the way that it happened was very difficult to deal with, of course, and it just sent her into this really bad spiral of depression that ultimately, a month later, led her to follow her brother's same path. So for me, I've been trying to find perspective. I mean, how do you deal with this? How do you go through? How do you make sense of all of this in light of Scripture, in light of your experiences? How do you figure this whole thing out? So in order to try to get some perspective, what I did after the funeral, I just gathered my kids up and got in the car and drove to Florida. I just kind of had to get out of the area. I had to kind of get away for a moment just to try to figure some things out and get a picture of what's really going on. And so I mean, you might think it's crazy to pack up your kids and go on a 14-hour road trip, but for me, I needed that. I drive at night because that way the kids will sleep. And if you just have 14 hours, you're nothing but listen and think and ponder at a moment in time where you really want nothing more than to listen and think and ponder. It's a great thing. And so I just spent that trip down there, and then many days just alone on the beach, just trying to figure this stuff out and ponder through these things. And of course, one of the first places I turned, as anybody who knows the Bible, one of the first places you're going to go in a situation like this is to the book of Job. And Job, if you're not familiar with the story of Job, Job is a story of a guy. It's actually considered, most people believe, it's the oldest book in the Bible. that Job preceded Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the patriarchs. He was there before all of them. And it's almost as if God is looking at humanity saying, listen, before we get started, I need to tell you about Job. I don't want to give you any misconceptions about what life is going to be like. Before we get started, just know this is a part of reality. This is a part of life. And in Job's story, I mean, it starts off very quickly. Job has everything going for him in chapter 1. I mean, he's got the perfect family. He's got the perfect life. He's wealthy. He's everything's on the up and up. And just within the matter of a very short period of time, he loses it all. He's got 10 kids, all of them are killed. The employees that work in his business are all killed off by a raiding army. With the robbers and bandits don't steal and plunder and take. Harsh weather conditions come in right afterwards and basically take up everything else. And if that's not bad enough, then his health takes a turn for the worse. And it's just his whole life, it seems like just when it couldn't get any worse, more bad news comes and more bad news comes and more bad news comes and more bad news comes. And every one of us looks at that and go, I've been there. And God says, I know. I knew that you would be going there. And that's why the very, very first thing I wanted to share with you is this story. And when I was younger, I used to think that Job's story was kind of like a one of a kind. Like, wow, this could happen to you if things didn't work out well. But now from the perspective of life, and the longer I've been a pastor, the more I've talked with people and heard their own hurts and stories, I realized a while back that Job's story wasn't a unique thing, but rather it was the mold and the pattern which all of our lives follow. Because every one of us has a Job story, and if you don't have it yet, give it time. I preached on Job 3 years ago. And I shared about my Job story 3 years ago. Little did I know. Little did I know I was only scratching the surface. And I remember in that series I even said, you know, I feel fortunate to have already gone through mine, but who knows, maybe there's something else worse out there. Who knows? So Job is a pattern for life, and all this stuff happens, and people kept asking, so see what how are you doing? What's going on in your life? And I said, I'm just praying for chapter 42 of Job. Because in chapter 42, that's when Job gets everything back. That's like when they play the country song backwards and he gets back his dog and his house and his wife and everything else all comes back, right? And that's what I was looking for. That's what I was hoping for. That's what I wanted. I wanted chapter 42. It says in chapter 42 of Job, it says, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. This sounds like good news. I'm wanting some of this. And all his brothers and sisters and everyone he'd known before came and ate with him at his house. And they comforted him and consoled him for all the trouble that the Lord had brought upon him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. And this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It says, and the Lord blessed the latter half of Job's life more than the first. That's a promise I just want to just throw there. The Lord blessed the latter half of Job's life more than the first. And one of the problems we have when we go through our Job stories, we think to ourselves, it can never, ever, ever be as good as it once was. One of my life's verses is Psalm 27:13. It says, for I would have despaired if I didn't believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord once again in my lifetime. And you could be sitting with Job in the midst of his despair and say, how on earth can God ever, ever bring any good? And yet he looks back on his life and it says, the Lord has blessed the latter part of his life even more than the first. And it says he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 donkeys. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he just goes on and on and on about how great everything is. And he gets to live this old and full life and see his kids down to the fourth generation. I mean, a great, great grandpa. And so in the midst of my struggle, I want to know, how do I get that point? Is there an express lane I can take? Is there just, you know, the thing I can rub? Is there a prayer I can pray? Is there just, you know, what do I got to do? Just tell me what I got to do and I'll do it just to get there, because I'm ready to be there. I don't want to go through a wait. And I know that time plays a role in everything. At the same time, I also know that time alone doesn't do anything. People say time heals all wounds. Well, if you're not doing anything with that time and you're not redeeming the time, it's not going to do anything other than just put off what it is that you need to face and what it is you need to deal with. And so I was just like, hey, you know, my theory has always been shaped by a I just got stitches yesterday. Crazy life. No, I'm not talking about these stitches here. I'm talking about the staples here. It's just that's my head right now. But a unique thing is I remember when I was getting stitches on my chin, the doctor had a needle and she was going to put it in. And I said, she says, yeah, I'm just going to throw the needle right into the wound. I was like, hey, are you nuts? I mean, the last thing you want anybody to do when you're hurting is touch the wound. What's worse than having a finger put on an open wound? Oh, how about a pointed needle? Yeah. And she looks at me, she says, well, Steve, here's the deal. It's already hurting there, so I might as well just put it where it's already hurting. I don't like it, but it does make sense when you think about it. You know, I'm not hurting here, so don't put it there. Just put it where it's already hurting. And so I thought, you know, I've already got an open wound here. My life is an open wound. God, put the needle in if you need to. Because I want to get everything out of this, and I want to experience everything I need to experience, and I want to understand that I don't care how much you got to tear open, just do it now. And as I looked through the story, a friend of mine said, you know, Steve, before what you read in Job chapter 42 happens around verse 10. But if you're going to get to verse 10, you got to go through verses 1 to 6 to get there. And you got to read that and think about that and meditate on that. It says in Job chapter 42, verses 1 to 6, it says, he says, God, I know that you can do all things and no plan of yours can be thwarted. And you ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things too wonderful for me to understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you will answer me. God, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, and therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And the question my friend asked me was, you need to come to the point where you understand and get perspective and answer this question. How could the same God who allowed Job to suffer bring Job to the point where he could conclude, God, all of this is too wonderful for me? Because nothing about my life this past year has felt wonderful. There's nothing in the midst of that. I mean, I'll just go to anybody. There's nothing in the midst of your struggle or trial that you would look back and go, I'll tell you what, man, this is just, how are things going? I'll tell you, it is just too wonderful for me to even explain right now. And yet Job had gotten to the point where he had a perspective where he could say, everything that's going on is too wonderful for me to know. So he said this, if you want to get to Job chapter 42, verse 10, it only comes to a road that hits in verses 2 through 6. And you've got to find the answer to that question. And so certainly I went and I dug in and I began to look. And what happens in the midst of your Job story is you begin to ask the question, why? I mean, it's only natural, right? I think it starts around 4 years old is what I'm finding with my kids. Right? Around 4. You know, 2 and 3, they're just starting to comprehend, and you say, let's put on our shoes, and they say, okay. Some around age 4, you say, let's put on our shoes, and they say, why? Why should I put on my shoes? And as a parent, you just say, don't worry about why. I'm telling you to put on why. And the only reason, explanation as a parent, you really feel like you need to give at that point is what? Exactly right, because I said so, because I'm the parent. Who are you to question me just because I said so? And you know, that works, what, 2-3 times maybe? Maybe then the kids are like, no, I want to know why. And what the question of why does, if there's not a good answer to satisfy the why, you can force compliance, but it's going to be compliance with a grudge. It's going to be half-hearted. There's not going to be any joy in it. Of course, if you say, put on your shoes, we're going to Chuck E. Cheese. I mean, they're out the door carrying their shoes, right? If you say, we're going to the doctor to get a shot, you know, they get jelly legs, and the shoes don't fit, and it hurts, and it just, And so as a parent, you just say, you know, I'm not going to tell you why. Just put on the shoes and trust me. And when they want to know why, you'll give them the answer. They go, but they don't go with joy. And they don't go willingly always. And what we find is the why question is a paralyzing question. As long as you're stuck on why, you can't move forward until you've got an answer to why. As long as you're asking why and you don't have an answer to why, you don't want to move, you don't want to go anywhere, you don't want to do anything. And so when our Job's tragedy hits, we're stuck on why. And if you look at Job, literally chapters 4 through 36 is all about them asking why. Job's saying why. His friends are saying why. And his friends are like, well, I'll tell you why, Job. It's because you messed up. It's because you're an idiot. It's because you did something. You got to think about it. There's obviously a reason here. There's a reason, and we're going to find it. And they explore every reason, and many of those reasons are extremely painful, abusive, and hurtful to Job. Now, in this series, I am going to be talking about, there will be one of the weeks where I talk about what do you say to somebody going through a Job story. If I ever go through another Job story, I hope you'll go back and listen to that message. If you're going through one, give it to a friend. Because his friends only heap more misery on him by coming up with explanations for why that aren't true. And I love how in Job chapter 42, God says, I'm pretty ticked at your friends. And Job's like, oh, thank God. Somebody's on my side, finally. I felt that. I've been like, God, could you just tell them that, not just me? That's another message for another day. And so they're asking these why questions, and then finally in chapter 37, God speaks, and he answers all these why questions. Well, he answers, but he doesn't tell him why. And that frustrated me for a long time because we as the reader are told why in chapters 1 and 2. We're told why all this stuff is happening to Job. And it is amazing and it is beautiful and it's a wonderful thing. What's actually going on up in heaven is that Satan comes in. He says, Satan, nobody loves you, God. Satan says, God, nobody cares about you. And God says, what about Job? He says, you know, Job only likes you because you give him a bunch of stuff. Job's got the perfect life. Why wouldn't he like you? And God says, you know, that's not the nature of the relationship that I have with Job. That's not the relationship I have with humanity. They love me just because they love me, and I love them just because I love them. That's the nature of love. It's not based on what I'm doing for them. And Satan says, yeah, right. You take away all that stuff and see if he still loves you. God's like, all right. You don't think my boy Job can handle it? Watch this. So God is up in heaven bragging on Job. As a matter of fact, it's God who brings up Job's name in the first place. He says, you know, people don't love you. And God says, what about Job? How do you like him? What do you got to say about Job, man? But God never tells Job that. And if you're like me, that ticks me off. I mean, if God is up in heaven right now bragging on me, I want to know. Because what it feels like, feels like God's forgotten me. You know, when you pray prayers for healing and no healing comes, you feel abandoned. And Job still feels abandoned. But God doesn't tell him, Job, I'm bragging on you. He doesn't tell him any of the why. What he does instead is he answers back to Job and he says, hey, Job, do you know who stops the waves on the shore? Do you know who stores up all the snow in Marion, Ohio and just releases it out bit by bit throughout the year? That is where it's all stored, isn't it? It's either there or New Era, Michigan. I'm not really sure. We'll ask Rick. It says, Job, do you know who manages all the constellations and keeps them, you know, going in the right order so you can navigate the seas? And do you know who does all that? You know, God doesn't explain to Job what his situation is, why he's going through. He doesn't explain pain philosophically. He just says, Job, I know what I'm doing. And what God is doing in chapters 37, 38, 39, 40, and 41, he's not answering why. He's saying, Job, can you just take a step back and look at everything and see the bigger picture here? All of everything God is saying is about trying to give Job some perspective. and saying, Job, you're asking me why, and you're wanting an explanation, and you want me to answer to you. Well, could you just take a step back and just remember, I'm God, and there's a lot of things here that you don't understand. And you're not in a position to be able to understand them. So can you just trust that I, the one who's created all this stuff, knows what I'm doing? In your seat, you should have had a puzzle piece sitting there. It's, I know a lot of them kind of blended in with the seat. If you don't see one, you're probably sitting on it. So just grab the one next to you. And how many of y'all like puzzles? Yeah. I mean, I like puzzles. I like the wooden ones that I do with Jewel. Right? There's 9 pieces. You pick it up and you twist it and it falls right into place. I even like the 100-piece ones where the pieces are about this big. Let me show a hands in here. When was the last, has anybody in this room done a 1,000-piece or more jigsaw puzzle this past year? Yeah, yeah. All you people who said you love puzzles, truth just came out. There's like 70 in the room who actually really like it. Of those who actually did it, how many of y'all really enjoyed it? Liars. Well, here's the thing. You enjoy parts of it, but let's face it, every time you put together a puzzle, like the first day, the first moment, you're just like overwhelmed. I mean, you're looking at these pieces going, okay, whatever. And how many of y'all done one of those puzzles where like 3/4 of it's like a field of flowers? You know what I'm talking about? Where every piece looks identical. If you do, you people need help. I'm serious. I mean, I like puzzles where like you pull one up and you're like, oh, that's an eye. And you look at the box and you go, okay, I know that goes there and I found the mouth and you put it right. That's like that's my speed, right? As you go through life, it's like every event that happens to you, it's like as if you're just handed a puzzle piece. You know, this past year I've been handed a puzzle piece and say, here. See, this is your experience. This is 2012 for you right here. This is what you're going to experience. This is what you're going to do. And it's just a piece of a puzzle. And you know, some of those pieces that you get, they got a face on them. And you can make that out. And you can say, I see exactly what's going on here. I don't know what... The piece I got is brown and has a faint yellow stripe through it. Exciting. How many of y'all, your puzzle piece looks interesting? How many of y'all raise your hand and say, your puzzle piece looks interesting? How many of y'all say, it doesn't seem to make any sense to me at all? Okay, who in here knows what their puzzle piece is too, what the picture looks like? Anybody figured out what is it? Nope, not that picture. Good guess, though. That would have been really cool if I could have done that. I didn't do that. Anybody else figure out?
Flowers.
What? Landscape. All right, what you got? Roses or flowers, okay. Something at night. Okay. What is interesting, I didn't know how this would work out, but it's interesting how as all of you are kind of listening to each other, you're processing what you're hearing because you're hearing about other pieces to the puzzle. And it's kind of how we go through life. We gather clues to what each puzzle piece might mean. The writer of Ecclesiastes shares a similar thought. He says, it's as if every season that comes along is like one piece of a puzzle. And he says there's different seasons that come in. He says there's a time for everything. There's a season for every activity. And just as I read this, just think about each activity or each season being a different piece of the puzzle that comes into your life. And there's a piece for the time to be born and the time to die. There's a time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. There's a piece that you get when there's a time to tear down and a piece that you get when it's time to build. Some pieces you get and it tells you that it's a time to weep, and some pieces tell you that it's a time to laugh. Sometimes you're given a puzzle piece that it's about all about gathering stones, and sometimes it's about scattering them. Sometimes it's a time to mourn. Sometimes it's a time to dance. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Oh, this one's painful. I always think about Natalie Holloway when I read verse 6. It says, there's a time to search and a time to give up searching. What do you think it was like for that mother to realize that the piece that she was just handed by the police, it says, It's time to give up the search. That's a tough puzzle piece, isn't it? There's a time to keep and a time to throw away. There's a time to tear and a time to mend. It's time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. And a time for war and a time for peace. And so as each of these pieces come into our lives, you know, some pieces are great because they add some structure to the other pieces we've been given. Like how many of y'all got a straight edge piece? Anybody? A couple in the room? When you're putting a puzzle together, don't you love the straight edges?
Yep.
Isn't that the very first thing you do, like puzzleology 101, is find the border. And once you find a framework, it's much easier to put the other pieces into play. And there's some seasons in life where God's giving you some framework to help you understand. And there's sometimes even where he gives you that. How many of y'all got a corner? Anybody get a corner? I took one of them, so there's only like three left. Sometimes it's like you get that corner. When you get a corner, it's like golden. Because you know that this here is a parameter that nothing else is going to go past this. And everything else is going to be contained within this. And when you're going through the midst of your Job story, oh, you're searching for a border. You're searching for a corner. You're searching for some piece of framework that lets you know this is as far as this is going to go and this is done right here. So each piece of the puzzle comes into play. And God's trying to tell Job, listen, what you're going through right now is a piece of a puzzle. And if you could just take a step back and see the bigger picture, if you could just see the perspective from where I see it, it would look different. And Job, I can't really explain to you why you're holding the piece that you're holding right now. But do you feel that it's ribbed? This is actually a 3D puzzle. You know, what you see right now is just on the surface, and once everything's put together, you'll be able to see a whole nother dimension to this thing. And you see, what's happening is that right now is that your life, you're going through, and there's puzzle pieces that are being assembled in your own life, but once you get everything together, and every life is finally complete, you'll be up there in heaven with God, and you'll be able to see the big picture, and be able to sit down with them and say, God, this is what you were making with my life. And God says, no, this isn't just what I was making with your life. Take one more step back, and now we're going to take your picture, we're going to put it into the framework of all of humanity and all of existence, and you'll be able to take one more big step back and see the spiritual dimension of everything that God is doing from beginning to end and see how your whole life story fits into this greater, grander scheme of what God is doing. And that's where the writer of Ecclesiastes comes and he says, listen, I know that there is nothing better for me to do than to enjoy life. He says, for I've seen the burden that God has laid upon the human race, and God has made everything beautiful in its time. And he said eternity in the human heart. And yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He's saying, listen, I know there's going to come a day where from eternity's perspective, I'll be able to see my life, and I'll be able to see my life together with all of your lives, and I'll know what this piece right here is. I'll know why as I experience this, I'll understand how this fit into my life, then I'll see how my life fit into every other life, and I'll be able to see that. And I know that God is making something beautiful here. Because I know that God's put eternity in my heart, that we'll be able to see this one day. And he says, so I know there's nothing better for me to do than just to be happy and to do good while I live. That we might eat, drink, and find satisfaction from everything that God gives us. Because I know that everything that God does will endure. And nothing can be added to it, nothing can be taken away from it. And God does this so we will know him. And I think it's this perspective that causes Job to take a step back. God, all this is too wonderful for me. And you know, I still don't understand what this puzzle piece is that I'm holding right now. And I don't know the why behind it, but it's enough for me to know that the pointy and jagged edges will fit together somehow, some way into something that you're doing and creating, God. And this piece by itself is not very beautiful. But God, I trust you're making something beautiful. So okay. And if the next puzzle piece hurts just the same or hurts even more, okay. Whatever you got to do, to do what you need to do, God. Have your way. Surely I spoke of things I didn't understand. As if he's saying, God, I thought I knew you, but now I understand you in a whole new way. And because I know that you're in control of things, I don't need a why answer. And if you're here this morning looking for a why answer, you're going to be stuck, paralyzed in that moment. Why don't I have kids? Why didn't I get that job I wanted? Why can't I just get married? Why did I get married? Why is this happening now? As long as you're asking the why questions, you won't be able to move forward. You won't be able to get that next piece of the puzzle. You won't be able to get that next experience. You'll just be stuck right there with this one. And quite frankly, I have gotten a lot out of my puzzle piece from this past year. But I'm ready to move on. I'm ready for another piece. I'm ready for another experience. I'm ready to see what else life has to offer. And I trust that all of it's just more than I can comprehend. So I'm not asking why. I just trust that God's making something beautiful out of all of this. And one day I'll be able to enjoy it. I would just ask that you join me in that. Whatever peace you're holding right now, that you might trust that God's going to use it to make something beautiful. Will you join with me as we close? Father, we come before you right here, right now, each one of us carrying a different weight, a different burden. We either have the memory of a Job story, the current reality of one, or this uneasy sense that right now, God, you're preparing me for one that's going to come this year. But God, may we get some perspective. And may we move from the why to the trust. May we move from the unsettling question of why to the comfort of knowing who is in control. May we step into the next phase, into the next piece, into the next chapter with eager excitement and expectancy. That, Father, whatever this year may hold, for better, for worse, whatever this season will be, whatever this next piece will be, God, I will look for the joy. I will look to do good. I will accept it as a gift from you. Father, bring our hearts to that place. And in Jesus' name, amen. I don't think there's ever been a better illustration of this than, of course, Jesus in himself. I can only imagine what it would have been like to be holding the puzzle piece on that Saturday that Jesus had been crucified and wondering, God, what now? But the cross is one of those times where you get to see the perspective that God had in that moment. We sing songs about the wonder of the cross and the beauty of the cross. We decorate our homes. Some churches are even decorated with the cross. We have one right here, see? We now with the perspective that we have. See, this is beautiful. We know what it all means. We see what God was doing. We are so thankful for it. Because we know that what God did on that cross that day made it possible for each one of us, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've become, to come and receive grace and forgiveness. And it's not just for the perfect people, and it's not just for the good people, the religious people. But you, the person in this room right now who doesn't think that God could love them, that's what this was all about. And when you get that, you see the beauty in that. But on that Saturday, they saw no beauty. Jesus told them, even when they couldn't understand it, he said, from this point on, I want you to get together. When you get together, just to take some bread and just to break it. So you might remember what it is that's going to happen to me tomorrow. And I can imagine on that Saturday thinking to myself, why? Why would I ever want to remember what happened to my Lord and Savior on that day? And yet we come forward in joy and just say, thank you, God. And so let communion itself be a reminder to you that God can make something beautiful out of tragedy and suffering. And that God has redeemed your life. He loves you. He's forgiven you. So as you receive communion this morning, also be receiving the promise that God can do the same in your life. I ask that those who are going to be serving communion come on forward, that our praise team leaders will come on up as well. What we do here at Essentials, we come down the center aisles, we return down the sides. We tear off a piece of bread to be reminded that Jesus Christ in his body was broken for you and for me. It's kind of beautiful the way that he basically says, you tear off a piece. It's a reminder that each one of us holds a piece of Christ. Each one of us holds a piece of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And together we become the body of Christ, and that makes something very beautiful. If you want somebody to pray with you, maybe about a struggle you're going through, maybe you just want to know that you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, Pastor Bobby and myself will be here at the front to receive you, to talk with you, to pray with you. So will you come and receive?